You can go ahead and be seated this morning. Thank you, Brad. Thank you, the worship team. Thank you, all those baptizing. I'm glad I hit that one and not this one. That would be bad. All those baptizing. And thank you guys for being here this morning. What I want you to do is go and take your Bible out, turn to the book of Habakkuk. Now, Habakkuk is in the Old Testament. It's a very small book. There's only three chapters in the book of Habakkuk. And we're going to stand back up for just 1 second. We're going to read a couple of verses in Habakkuk before we dive into the Word of God. When you have Habakkuk, go ahead and stand to your feet. And I want to give you a little disclaimer this morning. Coming towards the end of a summer, I'm pretty worn out, as a matter of fact. We were in Philadelphia a couple of weeks ago. Then we were back at middle school camp this week, going pretty strong. And so I'm feeling a little bit under the weather, and I'm on some pretty serious medication. So everything is spinning right now. If for some reason I should fall over on the ground, would someone do me a favor and just roll me out of the way? And then who's going to finish this thing for me this morning? Will somebody just volunteer to finish this? We'll see how that goes. All right, I call you, Hannah. So Habakkuk chapter 1. And if you don't have your Bible, go ahead and stand, and we'll all remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. Habakkuk chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 5. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And then the Lord answers Habakkuk in verse 5. He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if I told you. Let's pray. And so, Lord Jesus, again, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for the opportunity to stand before these students, these adults, and open up your word. God, while I recognize the nature of prophecy, God, and that it is very heavy, I pray this, God, this morning, that our hearts would be engaged with you, God, that we would be able to laugh when it's time to laugh, God, but we would recognize the nature and the heaviness of this message. And at the end of this message, God, I pray this. I pray for the person in this room who may be close to you in their head, but they are so far away from you in their heart. I pray for the person in this room, Lord, who has drifted from you and their walk with you and may be going through difficult circumstances. Even right now, Lord, I pray that you would use those circumstances to somehow bring them back to you. And finally, Lord, I pray at the end of this message that you will have been glorified, God, and we would have honored your name this morning. It's in your name I pray. And everybody said amen. And amen. You can be seated. I found out in life that there are days that I wake up and I see things and I hear things that I had no idea that I was going to see or hear when I woke up that morning. One of the things that's most memorable for me was 17 years ago when I walked into a Sunday school class at Mount Zion Baptist Church in Covington, Louisiana, and there across the room from me was the most amazing, beautiful woman that I have ever met in my life. I had no idea that morning that I was going to meet the woman of my dreams and my wife for 17 years now and the mother of my two children. I had no idea that, yes, thank you for clapping. So, and had no idea that I was going to see her that morning. That's one of those good things that happens. I had no idea when I woke up one morning about 16 years ago that my wife would walk over to me and look into my eyes and say, guess what? And I would say, I don't know what. And she would say, I'm pregnant. That'll change your life, right? Yeah, that'll change your life. So there's good things that I had no idea that I was going to wake up that morning and see or hear. I was actually able to capture a couple of things on the internet this week, things that you might see or some people have seen that when they woke up that morning, they had no idea that they would see, and it was at the misfortune of some other people. So let's take a look at these slides. Something that someone woke up and saw one morning and recognized, that's probably out of the ordinary. Slide number one. That's somewhat funny, huh? Yeah, you don't see that very often. Slide two. Who wants to vote on, well, never mind, let's move on. Okay, slide number three. I like this one right here. You never expect that you're going to see a guy driving down the side of the road holding on to a mattress trying to keep it in place. You know they make ropes for that. Slide number four, and this may, nope. Yeah, this is something you never expect to see. How does that even happen, by the way? How do you do that? So something you just don't expect to see. And then I think this is the last one, something that you would not expect to see as you're driving down the road. I just think that's the cutest thing in the world. Can we just look at that for a moment of silence? Okay, good. Let's keep moving now. Okay, so I show you that just to tell you this. Habakkuk is an interesting book in that it's a book that a prophet hears something from God that he had no idea that he was going to hear the morning that he woke up and he began to write the book of Habakkuk. He expected to hear from God one thing, and in return, he heard from God something completely different. That makes Habakkuk very unique to all the other 12 prophets. Here's another thing that makes Habakkuk very unique to all the other 12 prophets. Habakkuk, unlike the other 11, is not a man telling a people what God wants them to hear. All the other prophets were in the business of telling the people of God the word of God and calling them back to repentance. Habakkuk was very different. Habakkuk is actually kind of like a journal between Habakkuk and God. It's not a conversation from Habakkuk to the people, but it's a conversation between Habakkuk and God. And throughout the book of Habakkuk, what you see is this. You see Habakkuk makes a complaint or a statement, and then God responds to that. Habakkuk makes another complaint or statement, and God responds to that. So it's a very unique book. To fully understand the message of Habakkuk, though, you've got to understand a little bit about Old Testament history. So I'm going to move through this very quickly so that you can get a picture of the Old Testament history. Most of you guys who have been in church for any length of time know this. You know that the nation of Israel moved out of Egypt under the direction of Moses during the Exodus, and they began to pursue something that God called in the Old Testament the Promised Land. That land was supposed to be flowing with two things. What were they? Milk and honey. And so the Israelites, God's chosen people, began to pursue this promised land. And ultimately, under the leadership of a man by the name of Joshua, they crossed the Jordan River and they entered into this promised land. And they began to prosper and do well. But they also began to, if I can call it flirt maybe, they began to flirt and interact with other nations. And they realized that they were much different than other nations, that they had no king like all the other nations had. And so they petitioned God through a prophet and said, God, we'd really like to have a king. And so God established their very first king. Put that slide back up. Their very first king was a guy by the name of? No, does anybody know? Saul, first king of Israel. And he began to lead the people of Israel under God's direction and did so with successes and failures along the way. And it was one kingdom, and Saul led that kingdom. How many kingdoms was it? One kingdom, and Saul led that kingdom. The person who followed him was a guy by the name of David. King David succeeded him as king over Israel, and it was one kingdom, and David was the king. How many kingdoms was it? One kingdom, and David was the king over that. And he had great successes, and he had some failures that we discussed this week at camp. You typing, or you want to stand up? Okay, come on. So then, after David comes another king, the third king, and his name was Solomon. And what is unique about Solomon? He was incredibly wise, quite good looking, right? Incredibly wise, quite good looking, and had lots and lots of wealth. Solomon ruled the kingdom of Israel, and under his direction, there was one kingdom, right? Under his direction. Solomon dies. Go away, Solomon. Solomon dies. You guys can go away too. Solomon dies, and something incredibly interesting happens. The kingdom divides, it splits in half. The kingdom breaks up over a number of different items, and the kingdom becomes not just one kingdom, but two kingdoms. What was the name of the northern kingdom? Israel. What was the name of the southern kingdom?
Judah.
Judah. So Habakkuk is writing to the people of Judah about Judah. Habakkuk is a prophet that's been speaking into the southern kingdom of Judah. Now you got to understand a little bit about the religious situation that he's writing into. Where goes the king of a nation, so goes the heart of a nation. Say that with me. Where goes the
king of a nation,
so goes the heart of a nation. So Judah had multiple kings that would come in and take over leadership and rulership of Judah. And wherever their heart was towards God, the people of Judah would be inclined to go that way. There were good kings and there were bad kings. I'm going to mention four very briefly just to set the stage for Habakkuk. One king that many of you guys probably know about was the king who reigned the longest in Judah. His name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah reigned for 29 years in the southern kingdom of Judah. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Hezekiah did good in the eyes of the Lord, that he pleased the Lord, and the people's hearts were turned towards Yahweh, is how they would say it, Yahweh, or the Lord our God. So the people's hearts were turned towards Yahweh. Hezekiah did great. Hezekiah died, as kings do, and the next king that followed him was a guy by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh was a terrible, terrible, terrible king. He began to pull the people's hearts. I have it right on there, and we'll just read that. Manasseh served as co-regent or with Hezekiah for 10 years, and then by himself for 45, making him, the longest reigning king in Judah's history, not Hezekiah. He reinstituted pagan worship or worship of other gods and reversed the religious reforms made by his father Hezekiah. So when Manasseh comes in as king, he begins introducing the gods of the Sidonians, the Assyrians, the Syrians, and all those around Judah back into worship for Judah, and they began to worship. He dies. He's followed by another king by the name of Ammon. Ammon became king of Judah, and Ammon did that which was evil in the sight of Yahweh, as did Manasseh, his father. And he walked all the way that his father walked in and served the idols that his father served and worshiped them. Beyond that, here's what he did. Ammon was probably, if not worse, very, very close to being worse than his father. He began to allow the temple, which is where Yahweh was worshiped, to deteriorate to the point that it was no longer in use. There are historical writings that said that he had burnt multiple copies of the Torah, which would have been the five books of the law that Moses had taken down for the Israelites, and that he had allowed cobwebs to take over the entire altar in the temple. The temple was filled with pest. It wasn't in use anymore. So it's this stage that is set for a young guy who becomes king of Judah by the name of? Anyone know? Josiah. Josiah became king of Judah. Now, Josiah is an interesting king for a number of reasons. The first reason is he became king when he was 8 years old. Do we have any eight-year-old in the building? No? Do we have someone the size of an eight-year-old? So, right here. Stand to your feet. Stand on your chair. So, you're roughly about the size of an eight-year-old. So imagine that she's Josiah. You can have a seat. Imagine that she's Josiah, and she comes to reign during the time of Judah when she's 8 years old. That's pretty scary. You can go to the next slide. That's pretty scary to think of an eight-year-old running your kingdom. Does anybody have an eight-year-old brother or sister? Can you imagine them running your house? Exactly. Now imagine them running a kingdom. So he becomes king at 8 years old. Then something really cool happens at 16 years of age. How many people do we have that's 16 years old in the room? Okay, so at 16 years of age, something else happens rather significant. He begins to pursue Yahweh, and his heart begins to turn back towards the Lord God. Somehow, God begins to speak into his life, and he gets passionate about the Lord God and begins to pursue him with everything he has. Then at age 20, something else happens pretty interesting. At age 20, he begins to somehow reform the temple, and he commissions certain people to go into the temple and begin to clean it up so they can begin to worship Yahweh once again. As he is cleaning the temple, a guy by the name of, Hilkiah, right there about halfway down, he goes in and he discovers an old copy of the Old Testament law. And he gives it to another guy named Shaphan. Shaphan reads it and realizes that he's got his hands on something really, really good. Really good. So he runs and takes it to King Josiah. Josiah reads it and his life is revolutionized because it's God's law for God's people, the Israelites, the chosen ones by God. And it tells them how if they'll obey these certain commandments by God, that God would prosper them and he would make them a great nation. So as a king, he begins to turn the entire nation's heart back towards God. He cleans the temple out. He begins to reinstitute the Passover. And once again, they are functioning as God's people. Here's the problem, though. They're going to church, but their hearts are very far from God. They're going to the temple, but their mind is nowhere near the things of God. Their mind is on all these other things that they've allowed to invade their life. And the Bible would tell us this, that though they looked good on the outside, and though they pretended to be good on the outside, that they were far from a just people. There were a number of things going on, including pagan worship, murder, adultery. One of the big ones that Habakkuk writes about, though, is injustices within the kingdom. They had people who served as judges in the kingdom that could be bought off and bribed, and justice was not being served. So Habakkuk, he's in his heart, he's tormented because he's seen the reforms of the kingdom. He's seen what has happened among the people, but he knows also their hearts are so far from that. Let me give you an example to put this in perspective for you. Stephen Sargent, where are you at? Are you in the house? Let's pretend that Stephen Sargent is in the house. Who wants to be Stephen for a moment? That's fun. Okay. So imagine this. So imagine that this is Stephen Sargent. And Stephen, and you did get a suntan, and a really nice one. So Stephen goes to middle school camp. And we have this amazing week at middle school camp. And dozens and dozens and dozens of people, hearts are turned towards the Lord. And they go into worship. And they raise their hands while Brad and Stephanie and the band are singing, right? Hey, there's, get out of here.
I'm Stephen.
No, Stephen, you've been replaced. All right, so go ahead and have a seat. So imagine that Stephen has this great week at camp and he goes into worship every night, and all the middle schoolers are standing up with their hands raised, and they're singing with Brad and Stephanie, "I believe in the Son of God," and they're waving their hands, and they're worshiping the Lord Jesus. And then they leave that room, and they go back to their cabins, and they start playing poker, smoking dope, and drinking beer. Stephen, how would you feel when you found that out?
Wait, I thought I was the one doing this.
No. How would you feel if you were experiencing this great revival as the middle school pastor, and yet all these people who were supposed to be these perfect, righteous people were going back every night and doing things they should never be doing?
Oh, it would break my heart.
It would break your heart, right? Thank you very much. Give Stephen a hand, by the way. So it's unscripted, right? That's exactly what happened with Habakkuk. His heart was broken. He was like, "Lord, I know there's something better than this, but my heart is weeping because your people stand in the temple and they worship you and they have these great mountaintop camp experiences, but then they go away and they get involved in all this crazy stuff." That is where Habakkuk begins to write this conversation between him and God. Habakkuk chapter 1. I'm going to read it again. Here's what Habakkuk says. He's talking about the kingdom of Judah. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" Habakkuk says, "I'm pleading with you, God. My heart is broken over these people. What is wrong with these people? They say that they love you, but their heart is so far from you." He says, "Or how long must I cry out that there's violence all over the place, but you don't do anything, God? You don't save. Why do you make me look at all this injustice, God? My heart is breaking. Why do you tolerate all this wrongdoing? Why do you allow people to go into the temple and raise their hands and worship, but when they leave the temple, there's tons of injustices and sins going on? Why do you allow that to happen? Destruction and violence are before me. There's strife and there's conflict. There's therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous and justice is perverted." Then God responds to him. This is unbelievable what God says to him. This is what, when he woke up that morning, he had no idea what God would say. Here's what God says back to him. God responds and said, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. Then, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if I told you." And Habakkuk's going, "Well, what would you do in my day that I wouldn't believe even if you told me?" And God answers and he says this, I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. Here's what God says to Habakkuk. He says, my chosen people, Judah, the people through whom David ruled and the Messiah will come. I am so angry at them at this point because of what they have done and what they are doing. I am going to raise up the worst people on the face of the earth to dominate, destroy, and judge them. That's crazy. That's unbelievable that God would say, I've chosen these people, they are my people, but I'm going to raise up the worst people that's known to man to come in and judge them. Let me paint the picture for you, okay? Ready? So you can understand the gravity of that moment. Let's say that you've gone to school last year, and you would never do this, right? But let's say in your Spanish class, who's had Spanish in school? Let's say that somehow, because of all that was going on, you had spent all night praying or something, right? That you had not studied for your Spanish examination. And you decided during the Spanish exam to crack open your book and peek in it real quick. And you got caught cheating. And you went to the office. And the principal said, you're a really good kid. You've made straight A's. How many straight A students do we have in the house? Okay. So right here. So you're a really good kid. You've made straight A's. Stand up for one moment. You've made straight A's. But you have disappointed me. You have let me down. Here is your punishment. I am going to put you in the middle, or I'm going to put you in a car, and we're going to drive about 6 hours south of here. And we're going to drive to a little town called Ciudad Juarez, Mexico. It is the most violent town in the entire country of Mexico. And I'm going to take you to a neighborhood where a group of people called the Zetas are. The Zetas are the worst gang in all of Mexico. And I'm going to drop you off in the middle of the street, and I'm going to let them teach you a lesson. Wouldn't that be crazy? Yeah. If that were the case, go ahead and have a seat. That's what God's saying to them. He's saying, you're pretty good people, but I'm about to find the worst people that we could possibly find, and they are going to teach you a lesson. And then he goes on to say this in chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 2, God then gives them the timeline that it's going to happen. Stay with me. We're almost done. We're going to get into some application real quick. Then God gives them the timeline. He says, write down in verse 2, chapter 2, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. His judgment awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. The judgment will certainly come. Over the next few years, starting in roughly 605, God begins to judge the nation of Judah through the kingdom of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. 605, Nebuchadnezzar comes in for the first time and begins to invade Judah. He takes a large portion of the Jews with him back to Babylon. It's known as the first deportation. Then again in 597, he comes back in and he takes another large group of Jews with him back to Babylon in judgment of the way they had been living. And then again in 586 BC, something incredibly significant happens in the history of the world. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, he burns to the ground Jerusalem, and he destroys the temple of God, and he takes the remaining people of Judah with him back in exile to Babylon. And God's prophecy is fulfilled. Never in a million years, never, would Habakkuk woke up that morning and expected to hear that from God, but that's what he heard, and that's what happened. Now, if you're taking notes, I just want you to write down four last things, and I'm going to pray and we're done. They're this. They're the four lessons that we can learn from Habakkuk. Lesson number one. Your head can be near the church, but your heart can be very far from God. Your head can be near the church, but your heart can be so far away from God. Judah, their head, they had it. They went into church and they raised their hands and they did everything they were supposed to do. But when they got out of church, they lived like the devil. Here's my guess this morning. Please hear me. My guess is there's some people in this room, even right now, that you come to church every week and you go through all the motions. And if it were up to me or one of our other student pastors or even the other people in this room, they would say, oh yeah, they have a great relationship with the Lord. I mean, look at them. They're at church every week. They come to Element on Wednesday night. They're always. But here's what you know. You are incredibly far from God in your heart. Hear me say this, Kyle. God loves us too much to allow that to continue. At some point, God will get our attention. Lesson number two. God is sovereign. He is supreme and has permanent authority. Sovereign means simply this. God can do whatever he chooses to do, whenever he chooses to do, and he does not have to ask you if it's okay with you. That's what makes him God. You might say, how could God use such evil people to somehow punish his chosen people? Here's why. Because he's God. And you're not. Here's what I find students doing at times. I find students making deals with God. I find students saying this, hey God, if you'll just do this for me, then I will do this. Hey God, if you'll just let this happen, then I'll do this. Hey God, if I can just get into this school, then I'll do this. Listen to me. You don't get to make deals with God. He's God. He will do what he wants to, when he wants to, how he wants to, and by the grace of God, he involves us in it. He is God. Lesson number three. God will do whatever is necessary to get your attention. Whatever. For Judah, it was demolishing the entire nation and destroying the temple. Tim Bach and I had a conversation this week about a friend. He had served in the church for some 2 years in a very large, prominent church as the worship pastor. During that 2-year stint, he was engaged in a promiscuous, adulterous relationship with the wife of one of his band members. His head was very close to the church, but his heart was very, very far. And through God's grace, and through a couple of text messages and emails, God allowed it to be found out. And he allowed that terrible thing and people finding out about it to be the very thing that would turn around this guy's life and put him back on a trajectory where his heart was inclined towards God. God will do whatever is necessary to get your attention. Please, please, please hear me. Guys, if you're in this room and you're pursuing your own life and things that are not of God, hear me, hear me, hear me. Sometimes it's the grace of God that lets you get caught, and I pray that each and every one of you get caught because it could be the very thing that would save you in the end. God will use whatever to get your attention. September 11th, 2001. One of the most terrible things that's ever happened in the history of the world happened. A group of Islamic terrorists decided that they were going to fly airplanes into buildings in Washington, D.C. and New York City. Now, I won't say that that was God's judgment. Never would I say that. But I'll tell you this. The Sunday after that, the church was filled with people. You remember, we were bringing chairs in, right? God will do whatever he has to do to get our attention. And that leads me to the last thing. God is omnipotent over evil and will take the worst evil and use it for his glory and for our good. God used the worst people on the earth to correct the errors of Judah. And ultimately, it became his glory and to his glory that that happened. 2,000 years ago, God did something very similar to that. 2,000 years ago, the Roman Empire decided through their judicial system and through the religious systems of that day that a man by the name of Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God and is the Son of God, was a pest to them. And they needed to do something to get rid of him. And so they decided, through the court systems, that they were going to hang him on a cross, and he was going to be a scorn for all the world. And they committed the greatest atrocity ever known to mankind. They killed the Son of God. But God is omnipotent over evil, and they thought they had beat God. And in the end, God took that evil. 3 days later, rose Jesus from the dead. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. And for that, we now have eternal life. God turned around that which was heinous and an atrocity, and he used it for his glory and our good. My final question to you, and I'll pray, is this. Have you allowed the power of God and the grace of God and the wisdom of God to bring your heart close to him? Or are you kind of hearing your head today, but you're not hearing your heart? Let me pray for you. And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this incredible day. And I thank you for the words of Habakkuk, the prophet, and how he spoke words of truth, and how he spoke words, God, that seared the hearts of Judah. But God, somehow, he spoke words that would unravel in such a way that you would execute your divine plan and you would draw people back to you. God, I know there are people in this room today who are here in their head, but their heart is far from you. Lord, it's for those people that this message goes out today. There are people in this room that they know they're living in sin, even after a great week at camp. But God, their hearts are so far from you, but they're here today. God, I pray right now that your Holy Spirit would just do an amazing work. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not going to have you come forward. I'm just going to pray for you, and then we're going to ask some people to meet you in the back. If you're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor Jeff, that's me. I'm the guy or the girl that's here in their head, but my heart is far from God. I'm the guy or the girl that goes through the motions every week, and I play like I'm a Christian, but I know in my heart that my heart is very far from God. If that's you this morning, I just want to pray with you. And when I count to three, I just want you to raise your hand just so I can acknowledge who it is and I can pray for you. One, two, three. Just raise your hand real high and keep it up. There you go. I see it. Raise your hand real high and keep it up. I don't want anybody looking around. I want anybody looking around. The people that have their hands up, only look at me. Please, only the people that have their hands up. This could be your wake-up call today. This could be that which helps you avoid impending disaster in your life. God will get your attention. This could be that moment, but it's up to you. I'm going to pray for you guys. And when we dismiss the service, I'm going to ask each and every one of you that have your hands up, if you would meet one of our prayer workers back in the seventh grade department behind me, and we're going to pray with you. But today could be your day if you let it be your day. Let me pray for you.